Good morning. Great to be here with you this morning. Please open your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we head back into the this great epistle, this great letter that James wrote to the church. Quick reminder from our first time together in James, he wrote this letter to the churches, if you look there in verse 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, which is distinctively Jewish language. The early church is primarily Jewish, and so he is writing the first letter that will become in the canon of the New Testament, AD 47 or thereabouts. And so what he has to say is to the churches, and he presents to us here tests. And we've seen a couple of these tests already in chapter 1. We saw in verses 2 to 12 the test of our response to trials. And just to kind of, we're going to just about finish chapter 1 this morning, but just by way of review, it's so important to kind of keep our eyes on the horizon to the goal that the Lord has for us in the book of James, that I want to just recount it with you this morning. Look there at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's James' goal for the people. James is a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. He's a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, which at that time would be essentially the mother church. It's a very, very young in the faith church here. And he wants them to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He wants them to grow in their faith into Christ-likeness. The reason I'm pausing to review a bit here is because we're going to be in one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, be doers of the word, verse 22, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And the wrong thing to take away would be, I need to do better. That's not the goal. That's not James's goal for you. It's not the Lord's goal for you. The goal for you and I and me is transformation into Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity, that we would grow. As spiritually mature Christians, we want to be doing the word. The test of our response to trials is the first test that he goes over in verses 2 to 12, and that response is to count it joy, not because the trials themselves are pleasant, but because we know that what they produce. They produce, if we endure them with perseverance, they produce spiritual maturity in us. The second test was the test of our response to temptation in verses 13 to 18. And now this morning, we're going to see this third test, the test of our response to the word of God. Let's read the text this morning. Verses 19 to 25 is what we'll cover. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What do you do when you are confronted with the truth of God's word? How you respond to God's word when it reveals more fully to you the person, the character of God, or it reveals something about yourself, will tell very much about your relationship with Christ. When God's word reveals more clearly his nature, our response is appropriately with praise and worship. When God's word reveals something about ourselves, specifically our sin, our proper response is heartfelt confession and repentance, all of which leads to further transformation into Christ-likeness and into spiritual maturity. James, as I mentioned, his goal for us is spiritual maturity, and perhaps even a better term is wholeness. He wants us to be whole Christians, complete in Christ, people who are wholly devoted to the Lord, every aspect of us sanctified in Christ and in his Holy Spirit and in his word. This path to spiritual maturity goes directly through the Word of God. There are no shortcuts. There are no replacements. The Word of God sanctifies you and me like nothing else. Jesus said in John 17, his high priestly prayer for the disciples and for everyone who would believe their message, that's you and me, he prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That they would be and we would be continually on an ongoing progressive advancement in holiness through attention to God's word. Now James transitions from an emphasis on trials and temptations to the word of God and our need to be transformed by it, receive it, and do what it says. So our outline this morning is real simple. We're going to review being transformed by the word where we left off last time in verse 18, and then just 2 points, receiving the word and doing the word. So if you look back up there with me at James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Before we can talk about obedience to the word, a person must first be in a right relationship with God. Amen? I know you're there. Hang in there with me. Of his own will, it says in verse 18, he brought us forth. That is the language of the new birth. He brought us forth. He gave us new birth. It speaks of regeneration. It's the same thing that Jesus speaks of in that famous conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus emphasizes that. He says, truly, truly, right? So the foundation, we don't want to miss the foundation. We don't want to miss the very basics. That before we talk about doing the word, we must be in Christ. We must be in a salvific relationship with him. One author said, in regeneration, God gives birth to a new spiritual life. Regeneration is a miracle of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of his soul is made holy. God gives eternal life. God saves. God makes you a Christian. God makes you new. Salvation from beginning to end is of God. Spiritual birth is not up to you and me any more than our physical birth was. Those who are born again by the Holy Spirit are spiritually brought forth by God. God is the author and finisher of our faith. Turn with me. I want you to see, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to believe? Put faith in him? How does that work together? I want to show you. Turn to John chapter 1 with me. We'll come back to James in just a moment. John chapter 1, and we'll see both the sovereignty of God in salvation and man's responsibility to believe. Two verses, one of which you're probably very familiar with. John chapter 1, verse 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Amen and amen. You must receive Christ. You must believe in his name in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to come into a right relationship with him, in order to be born again. You must believe. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13. Speaking of this new birth, whom he gave to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is of the Father. God gives new birth. He is the author of our salvation from beginning to end. Go ahead and turn back to James chapter 1. We must receive and believe in Christ, and at the same time, it is God who gives you birth according to his will, not the will of any man. So of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. The word of truth, I read this last time, I'm going to read it again from Romans 1:16. The word of God, the gospel, possesses intrinsic power to accomplish this new birth. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul said in Romans 1:16, we are born again, regenerated by the power of God's word. In Ephesians 1:13, God works his regeneration by the Holy Spirit in the believer through the instrumentality of the word of God when you hear it. Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then believed, and that's when you were saved. You were born again. And so James writes to these believers and says, you are a kind of first fruits of his creatures or his creation, those whom God has made his children. First fruits. Last time we talked about first fruits being the first of the crop that Israel would bring in to worship and celebrate and offer to God and sacrifice at the temple. And it meant that there was a whole harvest coming in behind these first Christians. Today I'd like to emphasize that first fruits are wholly dedicated to the Lord. That first of the crop that was harvested was brought in and totally given to God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." We belong to the Lord. If you're in Christ, you belong to God as his special possession. We are the only recipients of God's grace. No one else has received his grace except his children. A privileged and special position. And so we are to be set apart wholly for the Lord. Now the believer in Christ willingly and actively pursues after Christ in his word. It is the result of being brought forth by the word of truth. It is the result of being born again by the Spirit. It is the result of being a new creation in Christ. Those who are in Christ will desire to know more and more in his word because we want to grow in our knowledge of God himself, and that's how we do it. So Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." He wasn't giving instructions on how to manufacture a spiritual life. He was saying that true disciples abide in his word. That's what they do. It is the desire of their new nature to pursue Christ in his word. So those who are transformed by the word, get given new life by grace through faith, through the instrumentality of God's word, they will receive God's word and conform their life to what it says, and they will do it. That's our introduction, transformed by the word. And now, verse 19, receiving the word. Receiving the word requires hearing. James famously says here, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." That sounds like just kind of some practical advice. It certainly is something you could practice from here to eternity, that we could all definitely need to grow in. But I believe it is connected to the context of the Word of God. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak in the context of hearing God's Word. We need to be hearers, not talkers. One person pointed out, in order to learn anything, you must develop good listening skills. Proverbs testifies to this. Proverbs 17:27, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered wise." A hunger and a thirst for God's word is one of the marks of genuine saving faith, and so we need to be quick to hear it. The blessed man of Psalm 1, his delight was in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditated day and night. So he heard the word, he read the word, and he listened to the word. And so one person said, every believer should regularly examine his or her desire for God's word. And so I think it's great to just ask ourselves this question: do I delight in the word of God like the psalmist does in Psalm 1? Do I go to God's word for instruction? Maybe you haven't thought about that before. I need help in this area. Look and see what God's word says about it. Do I look for help from God in his word when I'm sad or depressed? Or do I go first to the world? Do I find my comfort in God in his world, in his word when I'm disappointed? Or do I look for comfort in worldly pursuits? Do I long to know God more, and do I therefore seek him out in his word because that is where he has revealed himself to his people? And so it's good to ask these questions when we think about receiving the word. We need to hunger and thirst for it so that we will hear it. James says, slow to speak and slow to anger. Mortier said, the great talker is rarely a great listener, and never is the ear more firmly closed than when anger takes over. We need to hear God's word, keeping our mouths closed and our ears open. Having heard God's word, now we need to be instructed by it, not angered by it. Anger just generally kind of ruins communication and ruins our ability to process communication. You know that. I didn't have to tell you that. But especially as God's word ministers to us, if our response is anger, we're not going to benefit from it. There is perhaps the direct connection here is when your sin is confronted by the truth of God's word and you're angry because you were caught in your sin. Angry denial will often follow. Angry blame shifting, pointing out others as a source of your problem, or even, as we saw in chapter 1 earlier, blaming God for your temptation. Or maybe angry resentment at others who lovingly point out your sin. You say, yeah, those judgmental people. No, brother, let me tell you, genuine fellowship involves going to your brother and sister or sister in private and pointing out their sin, Matthew 18:15. In fact, James is going to tell us in James 5:16, confess your sins one to another. You say, oh, I just love the fellowship. I love the fellowship of believers. People are so wonderful. Yeah, has anyone ever pointed out your sin? If you're really in fellowship, friends, this is included in it. Yeah, love one another, build each other up, serve one another. Those things are all part of fellowship, but don't forget, we are here for each other as well, to help each other along in our walk with Christ. So anger was a problem for James's readers. In fact, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask with wrong motives." Anger was a problem for the readers of this early letter. And so James says in verse 20, that anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger, bitterness, or personal resentment can never serve the cause of Christ. Anger will never accomplish what is right in God's sight. This is especially true when the hostility is against the truth of God's word, for that is against God himself. So receiving the word requires hearing. Hearing the word is stifled by anger. The word of God cannot be received when you are angry and will not listen to its truth. The ear is firmly closed when anger takes over. The word of God is not heard in any meaningful way when the response is anger. So we need to turn and repent of anger. Verse 21, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Receiving the word requires not only that we repent of anger, but that we also, it requires purity. He says, "Put away." The word connotes the idea of removing clothing. The imagery is applied metaphorically in the New Testament to the stripping off of the pre-Christian lifestyle that was characterized by sin. Put away all filthiness. This word refers to moral filth. It refers to lust and a sinful lifestyle, any sort of moral defilement or impurity, and rampant wickedness. Rampant means flourishing or proliferating. Wickedness is a general word, refers to just badness. It covers a broad category of those things that are wrong, that refer to wrong as regards our personal character and conduct. James warns believers that putting off sin involves a fight against a foe that takes many different forms. One writer said, like an army with soldiers, sin attacks persistently and in many forms. And so we must separate ourselves from uncleanness and wickedness, but we must also realize that there is going to be a continual need to put away sin, a continual battle with sin. In this life, that battle will not cease. Temptation will come, and so we must keep our eyes on Christ. We must be transformed by receiving the word of God. And receiving the word also, verse 21, requires humility. Look there at 21 again. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Meekness is, I like this definition, it is a self-subduing gentleness. Here, it is meekness directed toward God and his word. It is the disposition of spirit in which we accept his providential dealings with us as good. It is a selfless receptiveness of God's word and will. It refers to being humble and humbly accepted all the good things that God has for you, even the things that perhaps you weren't planning on. A hindrance to receiving the word of God is when things don't go our way, or that God doesn't answer our prayer in the way that we want him to answer it, and then we just check out. So maybe not anger, as James has already addressed, but just withdraw. And now I'm going to go, you know, turn on the television or whatever for the next 18 hours. This, friends, is not humility. That's not meekness. The simple avoidance of anger is not biblical humility. Biblical humility is receiving what God has and saying, Lord, being honest in your in your confession to the Lord, Lord, I don't like this, but I trust that this is what you have for me for right now, for this season of life. Help me to walk with you in it. Show me, in, you know, seeking out God in his word and trusting him in the difficulties of life. Meekness is the disposition that accepts God's dealing with us as good. Lord, I know that all things work together for good to those who love you, so I'm going to trust you in this situation. That's meekness. And so James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Doug Moo said, Christians who have truly been born again demonstrate that the word has transformed them by their humble acceptance of that word as their authority and guide for life. Lord, I know your word says to be reconciled to this person I don't want to be. You got to confess like that because God already knows you don't want to do that. Lord, I know you say I need to love this person. They are very difficult to love. Right? That's meekness. That's humbly accepting God's word. Lord, now I trust you and I will go love that person. I will seek to be reconciled with that person. That is meekness. To receive the words, friends, we must have a humble attitude. It requires an attitude of a humility, submission to what God says. We don't like that word, submission. We just don't, right? But that's, we are submitting to a loving Lord. Jamie shared a little while ago, just the Lord who came down from heaven, we're going to celebrate his birth here this month, came down so that he could die on the cross for your sins. He's a loving Lord. He withholds no good gift from you that is ultimately for your benefit. And so receive the implant, verse 21, James 1, receive the implanted word. The literal meaning is of planting a seed in the ground. Metaphorically, it is God's word being implanted in your heart and taking root at the time of salvation. To receive the implanted word, you say, well, we already did that at salvation, right? So why are we being told to receive it now? Well, we're to receive the fullness of its power in God for everyone who believes. We are to receive it in the sense of continuing to seek to allow the word of God to instruct and influence my life. That's the idea of, as a believer, having already received the word, how do I keep receiving it? Because I keep reading it, I keep hearing it preached, I keep hearing it taught, and I continue to allow it to direct and control my life. Right? Because that's not just a one and done, right? You just wait, had a quiet time, you know, a few years ago, and I got it all down. Good to go, right? No, it's daily. It's daily being instructed by the word of God. And so to receive the word of God is to continually be inviting the Lord to direct and control my life. One writer said, Christians are to act upon the word you accepted at conversion. And he says at the end of verse 21, which is able to save your souls. James likes to do this without, he gives statements without explanation. And to save your souls does not mean he's now switched and is addressing non-Christians. He's talking to believers. But in the New Testament, the word salvation does have a past, a present, and a future use, depending on the passage that we're reading. You have been saved or justified through the power of the word of God. We looked at that in our introduction in verse 18. You are kept saved or sanctified through the power of the word of God. That's what's going on right now as we worship the Lord, as we study his word. It has a sanctifying effect. You are being saved, in a sense. And we will ultimately, completely, and eternally be saved on the last day, that's called glorification, through the power of the word as well. So there's three aspects to salvation, the past, the present, and the future: justification, sanctification, and glorification. The word of God is currently saving us, and so we are to receive it. So we're transformed by the word, verse 18, verses 19 to 21. We receive the word. We are to receive it. And now we get to really the heart of the passage here in verses 22 to 25, doing the word. There is a risk that we have if we fail to do the word, the risk of self-deception. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Those who consistently disobey God's word give evidence that they are without his life within them. If you consistently push God's word to the side, say, well, I'll get to that later, consistently disobey, you give evidence that you do not have the word of God dwelling in you. You do not have the Holy Spirit in you. On the other hand, those who consistently obey the word of God give evidence of the life of God in their souls. And so, let's be careful. We're not teaching legalism. We're not teaching if you obey God's word, then you will be saved. What we're saying is when you come to faith in Christ and are saved, you have an internal desire, like the psalmist in Psalm 1, to know God in his word, to grow in that salvation, that sanctification through the word of God. Now, you don't have to compare yourself to someone and say, well, I don't read the Bible as well as she does, or so-and-so studies the Bible all the time. No, it's just a hunger and a thirst for God that comes out as you seek him in his word. You have a desire to know God in his word. Don't compare yourself to other people. Just examine your heart. Do I have that desire? Or is the Bible, you know, the pages are all kind of stuck together because it's just so new, you know, but you bought it 10 years ago. When you read it, does it give you insight into who God is? And does that excite your soul to get to know the Lord? Obedience to God's word is really what we're talking about. So he says, be doers of the word. It's a present middle imperative, which means be continually doers of the word. The sense is for believers to keep on striving to be those who obey God. Verse 21, we saw the need to receive the word. That is, the word that is already within us must continually be received in the sense of allowing it to direct and control our lives. It's not merely enough to hear it. We must also receive it, acknowledge its truth. Verse 22, he argues that it is that to truly receive the word, you must do what it says, or you have not really received it into your heart, and so we would deceive ourselves. To hear the word and not do what it says is to be self-deceived. The word here for deceive literally means to reason beside. It refers to incorrect reasoning. Its only other occurrence in the New Testament is in Colossians 2:4, where it means to lead one astray from the faith. James gives strong warning in his epistle. In 2:19, he will point out that to believe in sound doctrine is also the work of demons. Something similar is here. You can deceive yourself. If you have not rightly received the word, if you only hear it but do not do what it says, you are self-deceived. You have reasoned wrongly. You have reasoned wrongly about the true nature of faith. An old Scottish church tradition speaks of false Christians as sermon tasters. I like that. Sermon tasters who never taste the grace of God. The person who is self-deceived hears the word, may even give some acknowledgement, seemingly to receive it, some acknowledgement to its validity or to its authority. He might give an amen to things of the word of God, but goes away and fails to implement it in his life. James says that person is Christian in profession only, not in substance. And so he moves to an analogy. Look there at verse 23 with me. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, at once forgets what he was like. It's important here that we note the folly of hearing the word of God and not doing it. Many have said that this man takes a quick glance and then walks away, whereas when we get down to verse 25, we're going to see the one who looks intently into the word of God. Well, actually, the wording in the New Testament doesn't support that idea. The man who looked in the mirror made a careful study of himself. It says he looked intently, verse 23. In the Greek, there's no difference in how they looked. The difference is that he forgot, verse 24. It is his forgetfulness that is the point of the analogy. For whatever reason, after looking carefully at his face in the mirror, he goes away and immediately forgets. And so we deceive ourselves when we look in the mirror and see the things that are out of place and walk away and neglect to do anything about it. We go off to work or into the community, having seen our hair is a mess, our shirt is on backwards, and yesterday's dinner is in our beard. But if we go away and make no adjustment in our lives, it has no effect. The person who looks at God's word, even accurately and intently and for a prolonged period of time, studies his, maybe has, you know, gets his study Bible out and is reading intently, if he does not apply the truths he has discovered in his own life, is like someone who just took a long look in the mirror and did nothing to correct what was out of place. That's the point of the analogy. James says that person is self-deceived. And so rather than being self-deceived, we can be blessed. That's where we want to be. Verse 25, he will be blessed in his doing. That's where we want to be. We don't want to be self-deceived. We want to be blessed. The one who looks into the perfect law. We need to talk just a moment about the law, because it would seem he's referring to the Old Testament law. But James' reference to the law is equivalent to the word of God. He has mentioned God's word frequently. Verse 18, the word of truth. Verse 21, the implanted word. Verse 22, be doers of the word. Verse 23, hear a hearer of the word. And now 25, he refers to the word as God's law. So he uses law substantially as an equivalent to God's word. And I think the rest of that verse clears it up when he says the perfect law, the law of liberty. It's not the law of bondage to the Old Testament. It is the law of liberty to how Jesus interprets the word of God for us. He's telling New Testament Christians they must keep the law in order. He's not telling New Testament Christians that they must keep the law in order to be saved. He agrees with Paul in Romans 3:20, who said, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." James has closely identified God's word, that is the law, with God's word as the Lord Jesus Christ has given it in the new covenant. It is the law of liberty. It is the word of God that gives freedom. It means the new covenant promises that are written upon the hearts of believers in Christ. And look there at verse 25 again. So important. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. Perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. The one who perseveres, that's the difference between the guy who looked in the mirror and immediately walked away and forgot what he looked like. The person who looks intently into the law, into the word of God, and continues to consider it, perseveres in the hard things that God is calling him or her to do. Say, Lord, I can't do that. That's actually an excellent prayer. When you read something in the Word of God and you are now challenged to persevere, just tell God, I can't do it. I know you want me to go to see this person, or I know you want me to cut this thing out of my life, or I know you want me to add this thing to my life, and right now I'm telling you I can't do it. But I know that you can. I know that in your power, I can do all things that you have called me to do. That's an excellent prayer, actually. The person who perseveres is no hearer who forgets. He remembers the law. He remembers the word of God. And he or she has a sincere desire to do it, to honor Christ with her life or his life. He therefore willingly perseveres in doing what God's word has revealed by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, I cannot do it, but I know that through you and your power, I can do all the things that you have called me to do because you supply what you require. And if your word says this, then I know that I will be able to do it, relying totally on you. Doers who act. Doug Moo says, James is referring to the one who, having heard the law, sticks to it by internalizing its message and using it to transform their life. Amen. That is our goal. Doing the word of God and being transformed by the word as we do it. Verse 25, and you will be blessed in the doing. The one who hears the word of God and receives it with an attitude of humility, blessing is what comes. This is moving towards that goal of spiritual maturity, moving towards that goal of wholeness. We hear God's word, what it says to us. Then we receive God's word. We acknowledge its truth, and we give more than just an amen to it. We invite it to have control and direction over our lives. And then we go away, and we do what it says. So, will you direct your heart and mind away from the values of the world? And will you humbly embrace and receive God's word and obey it? Are your relationships, we need to ask ourselves, as we enter into a time of communion, we're to examine ourselves before the Lord. Is my life any different than it was earlier this year in January, now we're in December, when I made those new commitments to Christ at the beginning of the year? Have I matured anymore in 2024? Have I been a doer of the word? As we enter into a time of remembering the Lord, let us examine our hearts to say, Lord, help me. Help me to receive your word in such a way that it would direct the current of my life. And then I submit myself to you to do all that it says in every area. Whatever it is you would have for me, I want to obey. I want to be a doer of the word. I don't anymore want to be deceived. Self-deceived because I hear the word, but I don't do it. Father, we thank you for your Son who has come, died on the cross for our sins, given us new life, born again through faith in you and through your word that you have implanted in us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would this morning, now, renew our commitment to you. As we remember your death, Lord Jesus, may we renew our devotion to you, that we would be wholly committed to you, to do all your will. Lord, we enter into a time of prayer now and pray that you would be with us, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to remember the Lord and the Lord's table as the men come up and pass out the cup and the bread. Prepare your heart. Examine yourself. You've heard the word. will you receive the word? You know, maybe perhaps your prayer is, Lord, I want your word to direct my life. And then obey the word. All Christians are welcome to participate. If you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let the bread and the cup just pass by the aisle there. Hold on to the bread and the cup, and we'll all come back up here together in a few minutes. We'll remember the Lord together.